Would you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 4? Revelation chapter 4. We've come to worship Him. Revelation chapter 4. The English word worship, which is used in our Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, has four different Hebrew words behind it, but there's one primary word in Hebrew that's used 172 times. It's the word shakah, and it basically means to bow down. In the New Testament, interestingly, as you read the word worship, there are eight different Greek words behind that. And again, there's one primary word, the word proskuneo, which is a compound word of the word to kiss and the preposition toward. And the way it was used is interesting, because if you came into a courtroom of a king or a dignitary and you were invited to come near to him across usually a marble or glass pavement, the first thing that you would do to honor him would be to bow down and to kiss his hand or his ring or his scepter. And that word, to kiss toward, is the word used in the New Testament translated worship. Leslie Flynn, I like a lot of what he writes, wrote in his book on worship, "True worship is based on the inexhaustible excellencies of God. To worship God is to affirm his supreme worth, for he alone is worthy." Dr. Vernon Grounds writes in his book, "Worship involves awareness of God, awe in his presence, adoration of him because of his excellencies and acts, an affirmation of praise in all he is and does." My good friend, Dr. John MacArthur, said, "Perhaps the greatest need in all of Christendom is the clear understanding of the biblical teaching about worship. That consuming, selfless desire to give to God is the essence and the heart of worship." James Christensen, in a text that's used in schools on worship, says, "Genuine worship takes place only when God is worshiped for his own sake. The greatest achievement of the human soul is to be able to commune with God. The most significant activity of any group of people is to come into his presence and to magnify and worship his holy name." Revelation 4, the scene is heaven. The center of that is the throne of God. Let's read it. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. On the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders," who we believe represent the Church of Jesus Christ in heaven, "the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Let's pray. Father, I would ask in these few moments together that you would open up our hearts to the meaning of worship. And may the result be that those of us who are far from worship would draw near to God. For He has promised to draw near to us. You said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we read in heaven that those before your throne fall down and worship you. May that really happen in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to worship? How do you tell a generation consumed with itself, its own rights, its own demands, the pursuit of pleasure dominating our culture, and how do you tell them to worship? I like our church constitution because it has it right. It says the first purpose is the worship and praise of Almighty God. And that's true. The number one reason why we gather together is to worship the Lord. But I don't know whether you're worshiping or not. It's amazing. Some people can smile and shine, make the preacher think they're listening. And I don't know whether you're worshiping or not. You're just good at it. There's others who can sack through it and actually heard the whole thing. How they do that, I don't know. They're no blessing to me. But I tell you, only God knows whether or not worship will occur as we listen to what the Bible says about worship. Only God knows. And it seems to me, in understanding this and evaluating this from my own heart, that the only time I really know is when I'm all alone. So when nobody else is watching and nobody else is with me to be impressed or to be influenced or motivated, it's when I'm alone that I find out whether I really worship God or not. And that's true, I believe, for all of us. Our Father who sees in secret, Jesus said, will reward us openly. Now, what is worship? I want to give you the following six things. Number one, it's right there in Revelation 4 in front of our eyes. The reason behind the creation of all things is worship. What is worship? It's the reason behind the creation of all things. The Bible says in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down and worship Him. And what they say is, you are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things. Everything God created. Last night was a rare Southern California night. Didn't you enjoy it? There was air that we could not see. And you could see the beautiful stars, and the birds were not coughing. What a night it was. And I looked at the beautiful stars filling the sky, and I said, hey, all the host of heaven, including the stars, the Bible says, were designed to worship God. All the stuff that is life, all the things we have, every last inanimate material thing that's ever been designed or made by man, any material that's ever come from the surface of the globe or put together in any way that's technologically exciting or interesting to us, has all been designed to worship Him. My dear friends, you want to worship? The reason behind the creation is worship. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, please. Nehemiah chapter 9. When the children of Israel came back to the land after the Babylonian captivity, everything is in disarray. Their homes and towns were destroyed by Babylon. The temple is smashed to the ground, and it was a dismal sight. And they came back under the leadership of several people, one of whom was Nehemiah. And he's got to exhort them to rebuild, and it's not going to be an easy task. And there are people in the land who are going to oppose them. Half-breeds, through the intermarriage of Assyrians with the Israelis, we had the Samaritans, and they were hated by the Jews. And these Samaritans are in the land. They've been there for quite a while. And they're going to oppose the Jews who come back and are trying to rebuild after the Babylonian captivity. And Nehemiah is trying to challenge them to build. But he knew what we should all know. Building the external buildings is not what really needs to be done. What we need to do is to rebuild our hearts. He knew that people had to get right with the Lord. And in Nehemiah 9, verse 6, there's a great celebration, a day of prayer and fasting and celebration, and all the Levites are on duty according to verse 5, and all of them are shouting out with a loud voice according to verse 4. This is no quiet deal. This is a loud burst of praise. It says to the people, stand up, bless the Lord. Blessed be his glorious name, exalted above all blessing and praise. But now look at verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things on it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve them all. The host of heaven does what? What does it say? Worships you. What is worship? It's the reason behind the creation of all things. You alone are the Lord. You made it all. You are to be worshipped. Turn please to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Not only is worship the reason behind the creation of all things, but it is a realization of the holiness of God. What is worship? It's a personal realization in our hearts of the holiness of God. What does that mean? The separateness of God, how God is different from us, not how he's the same. Listen to me, people. This generation is into what we call relational theology. It has been for a long time. You come to church to, quote, get blessed, to get stroked, to be encouraged. Now, there's nothing wrong with being encouraged, but the focus has been wrong. It's not been God, it's been man. People went to seminary to prepare for the ministry and were told, and still are being told, to preach to people's needs. My dear friends, we are to preach the word of God, and it'll handle people's needs. We're to give glory to God. We're accountable to God to give God's message. The Bible warns that in the last days, congregations will not endure sound doctrine. They'll want teachers who have itching ears, that is, wanting to hear the applause of people and the appreciation. So they won't preach the truth. They'll give the people what they want. I warn us all, warning myself as a preacher and you who listen. We need to hear from God. This generation is not focused on God, it's focused on man. And worship is a realization of the holiness of God, how he's different. And now we've got radio and television preachers telling us, boldly on television, that man can be God. My friends, that was the lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden. He said, you should be as God. We will never be God. And by the way, God is not mere man. God became a man, but never ceased being God. We better wake up. Hey, I love to think about how I am the same as God. That helps me. I think because God thinks. I feel, have emotions because God does. I have volitional choice and rational thought because God does. I'm made in his image, after his likeness, but I am not God. And even in the sense in which I am the same, I am so inadequate, imperfect, and so insufficient to even compare myself with the eternal God who is perfect in his personality. My friends, it is the holiness of God. The separateness is what holiness means that causes me to worship. I'm not going to fall down and worship somebody the same as I am. I'm going to fall down and worship he who is greater than I am. Interesting, in 1 Chronicles we have an offering being taken. Amen? Hey, I don't want laughter, I want amens. I was preaching up in Portland, Oregon at one of our Biolaur gospel celebrations. A man came up to me after the service and he said, I really disagree with your taking a public offering. He said, we don't do that in our church. I said, well, how do you pay for things? He said, well, we do it privately. We have a box out in the lobby. And if you want to give, you give. We don't ask anybody to give. Well, you know, I'm not real tactful. And I said, well, you're disobedient to the Lord. He said, no, you're disobedient to the Lord. I said, well, the scripture will have to determine that. I said, I believe in public offerings. Well, we don't. It's private. I said, no, it's not private. You said you had the box in the lobby. Hey, if you want to be private, put it in the toilet or something. What are you saying? Like, come on. I mean, we check off our brains to try to prove a point. I said, in the Bible, everything's public. Why, it was so public in Acts 5, they laid the money in front of the apostles' feet for everybody to see. That would be interesting. Put a little pressure on us. We in this individualistic country, we're so, you know, I think obsessed with our privateness, our little world of rights, and we're scared to death of exposure. What if God asked us to do that? Hey, David is asking for an offering publicly to bring this stuff here. And I want you to see what he said. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, please. Verse 28, give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of what? Holiness, separateness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The interesting thing is that God says, bring an offering. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let me give you an application to this. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to show you somebody who worshiped the Lord in an unusual set of circumstances. It's King David. It's the story of the baby that he and Bathsheba had through their adulterous affair. The baby died. And it's an interesting story as it relates to worship. In verse 15, it says, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife, that's Bathsheba, bore to David, and it became very ill. David, therefore, pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted, went in, and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. David has been fasting for 7 days, pouring his heart out. He wouldn't listen to anybody, wouldn't eat. The servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, indeed, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. They're thinking he's going to take his life, commit suicide, because he's under so much grief. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. You know, that reminds me, many years ago was asked by a family to communicate information to their mother, who was dying of cancer in a hospital, that her husband had just died of a heart attack. And the family asked me to do that. The man that was called on them in the hospital was ministering to them, encouraging, but they felt it was a very serious deal. They said, David, you should go and tell the woman, because she's known you since you were a child, tell her that, you know, her husband died. I said, why don't you tell him? Well, we just can't. I said, what? Well, if we do, it'll kill her. Now, I don't have immediate compassion. You know what I mean? People pray for me about that. I am trying to learn, but I don't immediately feel compassion. I immediately question things. I don't want to. I just do. Now, here's a woman who's dying, terminally ill, and they say if I tell her that her husband died, it would kill her. She's already dying. Wouldn't it be an act of mercy to tell her so she could die and go home to be with the Lord and not suffer anymore? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, that one did bother me, and it's good that I didn't say it, because then my ministry would be speak to folks directly and kill them. So I had to think that through a little bit. But they said to me, now be careful. I said, what do you mean be careful? Well, don't just come out and tell her. We know what you're like. I said, I think people want to know. Don't do that. Well, I'll try to do the best. Just be careful. Okay. So I walk into the room. The woman has known me since a child. She said, David, what's wrong? Hey, I didn't ask that. She did. She said, what's wrong? I said, who said anything's wrong? She said, why are you here? She said, if I wanted somebody to minister to me, it wouldn't be you. The only thing I can figure is there's something real serious here. Why send you? I said, hey, I didn't say there was it. There is. There's something wrong. It's probably my husband. Is it my husband? Well, yeah, yeah. What's happened to him? He's dead. Folks, I tried. You know what she did? She grabbed me and hugged me and kissed me and said, thank you. I knew somebody would tell me the truth. She said, they've been running around here for a day. I knew something was wrong. People want to know the truth. Hey, you know what happened when David's little baby died? For 7 days, he's been weeping and fasting, and people are worried he's going to kill himself. He's so distraught. And you know what he does? Look at verse 20. David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, fixed himself all up. He went into the house of the Lord, and what? What does it say? He worshiped. The will of God's done. Praise the Lord. He went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and eat. Most people panic after that happens. Or have deep sorrow. And I'm sure David felt some of that. His servant said to him, verse 20, what is this that you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he's alive, and when the child died, you arose and ate food. So he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And here's a wonderful statement of encouragement to any parent who has ever lost a baby or a child. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. My dear friends, for 7 days, David's on his face weeping before God and begging God. And the moment the child dies, worship. Worship is a realization of the holiness of God. God is not me. God's ways are not my ways. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. God decided to take the child. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what worship is? It's a realization of the holiness of God, that He is not us. He doesn't work like us, doesn't think like us, doesn't act like us, doesn't feel like us. He's the eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, wonderful God, and He does always what's right. Worship, it's the reason behind the creation of all things. It's also a realization of the holiness of God, His separateness, how different He is from us. And for that, we should be praising Him every day of our life. Turn, please, to Exodus chapter 34. You ask me what worship is? Worship is also the recognition of our sin and unworthiness before God. If there's one thing that is causing this generation not to worship God, it's our attitude towards sin. We tolerate it. We accept it. We kid about it. We act like it's no big deal. No wonder we don't worship. We're so arrogant. One of the most serious reflections of our arrogance that I see is when somebody has committed one of the big five or nasty nine or dirty dozen or whatever's on our biggie list. When somebody has done that and fallen, there's an immediate response. It's our natural tendency that we're really glad that that didn't happen to us. Now, we ought to be thankful it didn't happen to us, but folks, there's something wrong with that. Jesus said, it's not what's out there that's defiling the world and defiling us. It's what's coming out of our own hearts. Our own depravity is not understood. And as a result, there's very little worship. If we really knew who we were, then we would know why we should worship Him. The failure to realize and recognize our sin and unworthiness before God is one of the major reasons why we are not worshiping God. Let me give you some examples. In Exodus 34, verse 6, everything that is rotten, adultery, murder, homosexuality, theft, whatever it is that you think is rotten, Jesus said, comes out of your own heart. In Exodus 34, 6, and if anything, that should cause us to go to our knees and know that we can't make it without the Lord. And when somebody falls into sin, the number one reaction would be, there go I but for the grace of God. Get on your knees and say, oh God, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for the way you deal with me, because I deserve hell. That could be me. And it's only your loving grace that has spared me in that moment. We don't hear that. We hear arrogance today. Like the Pharisee, I thank you that I'm not. And jokes are told. I remember the first time I heard about the televangelist scandal of the years past. First time it came to my attention. I was really shocked, because I was told this in a public meeting. It was not given to me in private. It was the first time I heard it in public and asked what I think about it. And my immediate thought when I came into my mind was the tragedy of it and awfulness of it. And then without even hesitation, I said, but that could have been all of us. And then we have watched a parade of scandals. A parade of them. And they're shameful and disgraceful, and we all look at it with a certain arrogance. Well, that's what they're really like. That's what charlatans are like. Stop it, folks. That's what we're all like. And the reason we don't worship God and call upon Him for mercy and grace and forgiveness is because we don't know about sin. We're covering sin up. We're sweeping it under the rug. We're redefining it. We're acting like it's no big deal anymore. Well, it still is a big deal. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses asked God, "What is your name?" God proclaimed his name. Verse 6, here's what his name is. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and did what? Worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." When somebody really worships, he recognizes his sin and unworthiness before God. Turn to Joshua chapter 5. Another illustration, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua was like a water boy to Moses. He hung around Moses all the time. He was a servant of Moses. Can you imagine what he felt when God asked him to take over? To lead the children of Israel, that complaining, murmuring group of people, into the land of Canaan, to defeat 31 Canaanite kings with iron chariots. And here they're a motley crew, counting men, women, and children, some 3 million of them. They're animals. And the first great fortress they face is Jericho. And can you believe it? God told him to walk around the city with the people once a day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, do it 7 times. I mean, you could hardly walk by the end of the day. Can you imagine what people were saying back on the line somewhere? What in the world is going on? We're the laughing stock of the city. What do we do? Well, when we get there that last time, the walls are going to fold. Sure. How does he know that? Well, God told him that. God told him that. How do we know? Maybe he just ate too much chili. How do we know that? Do you know why Joshua was so determined? Because something happened to him before they started marching. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Smart to ask the question. So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did what? Worshipped. And said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." According to verse 2 of chapter 6, it was the Lord talking to him. I think this is an appearance of Jesus Christ, but that's another subject. What happened here is that Joshua found out who he is and who God is. You know, the same thing happened to Moses when he came to the burning bush. You know what the voice said? "Take your shoes off. The place you're standing is holy ground." Who do you think you are? Worship. In the Orient, it is a custom to this day, and still in the Hawaiian Islands, to take your shoes off before you enter somebody's house in honor and respect for them. You take your shoes off and leave them at the door. That is deeply rooted into the past that's in our Bibles. Honor, respect, the idea of worship. You're honoring somebody's home that you're going into. Take your shoes off so you don't get the rugs dirty. "Take your sandal off, Joshua. The place where you're standing is holy ground." A lot of us don't have this in our hearts. We don't really understand. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Why is there so little worship? Because there's a failure to recognize our sin and unworthiness before God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, in the opening verses, it was quite a day. We read just one verse previously, but I want you to see the opening 3 verses of Nehemiah 9. Quite a day that day when Nehemiah challenged the people of God. It says, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. The recognition of sin and unworthiness before God. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. They stood up in their place, read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. You see, real worship also involves the confession of our sin. If you're going to worship God, then you realize and recognize in your heart your own sin and unworthiness before a holy God who is separate from you. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. What is worship? It's not only the reason behind the creation of all things, the realization of the holiness of God, the recognition of our sin and unworthiness before God, but worship is also the result of those who know the greatness and power of God. Revelation chapter 11. Maybe one reason why we don't worship in our hearts is because we've never experienced that. We don't know the greatness and the power of God. In Revelation 11, the scene is heaven again. The 24 elders who represent the church of God do what they always do in Revelation. They always fall on their face and worship God. Verse 16, they worshiped Him. What did they say? We give You thanks, O Lord God, Almighty, All-Powerful, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, Your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Why are they praising the Lord? Why are they worshiping the Lord? Because He has displayed His power in the judgments of the tribulation. Worship is the result of those who know the greatness and power of God. Turn to chapter 15. Once again, the scene is in heaven. The Bible says in verse 3, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and do what? Worship before You. Why? For Your judgments have been manifested. When the world sees the judgments of God, the world of unbelievers, they refuse to repent. They refuse to worship. They continue to worship demons, according to the Bible. But when the believers in heaven see the manifestation of God's power on earth, they fall down on their faces and worship God because they see His power as they've never seen it before. Worship. That's the result of those who know the greatness and power of God. Turn back to chapter 5 in Revelation. My friends, in the fifth place, worship is also the response of one who knows the salvation of God. Are you saved? Have you come to know the Lord? Have your sins been washed in the precious blood of Christ? Are you declared righteous? Have you been sanctified? Have you been cleansed of your sin? Are you forgiven? Are you saved? The natural response of one who knows the salvation of God is to worship the Lord. Put the whole package together. I didn't deserve it. His sovereign choice of me. He loved me before the foundation of the world. I don't understand any of it. I don't deserve it. I've never done anything to prove that I'm worthy of it. And He still loved me and He saved me. And what do you think I should do? To praise Him every day of my life. Are you glad you're saved? It's better than the other side, amen? I read in Revelation 5 that worship is in heaven for Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, it was God the Father. In chapter 5, it's God the Son, the Lamb of God. Verse 9 says, they sang a new song saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign in the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. The Greek has, they kept saying it. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Why did they worship him here? Because worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who's redeemed us by his precious blood. My friend, worship is the response. What we ought to expect is the response of one who knows the salvation of God. One last thing. Turn to John chapter 4. What is worship? In John chapter 4, we have a classic text on worship from the lips of Jesus Christ. He was talking to a Samaritan woman whose life was really messed up. She'd had a number of husbands, was having an affair at the time she was talking with Jesus. And her life was really in need. And she found the living water that day, the water of everlasting life. And God used her as a witness to win many Samaritans to the Lord, because they knew about her. They saw the change. In the course of that witnessing of our Lord Jesus to this Samaritan woman, they discussed worship. The woman, being a Samaritan, said, as all Samaritans do, we worship on Mount Gerizim. You Jews worship in Jerusalem. At least we're both worshiping. Jesus said, verse 21, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Watch this line. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, a lot of people believe the word spirit here refers to the Holy Spirit. They're well-meaning. Naturally, the Holy Spirit is fundamental to all Christian ministry and salvation. But it is not the Holy Spirit. If God wanted us to believe it was the Holy Spirit there, all he'd have to do is one simple thing. In the Greek text, put the definite article there. In or by means of the Spirit. He didn't do that. The words in spirit are in contrast to in flesh. We would say in English, inward versus outward. Internal versus external. What it is saying is, in contrast to all the teaching of the Pharisees, the religionists of Jesus' day, that everything is external. Jesus said no. No, those who worship God worship in the realm of spirit, not in the realm of external activities of the flesh. Look, there are acts of worship that we could all do here. One would be to bow down, which we've already done in our service. That's an act of worship. Does that mean you worshiped in your heart? No. It should be a demonstration of what's in the heart. There are many acts of worship. To bring an offering. Did you do that today? That's an act of worship. Should you do it in obedience to the Lord and honor him? You bet. Does that mean you worshiped him? Not necessarily. Those who worship God worship him inside. The most important evaluation that any believer in this audience can make is the same one that was in my heart in putting this together. And that is the only time that I can really be sure that my heart is worshiping the Lord is when I'm alone. Hey, I believe in public worship. Part of the reason we gather together as Christians in the church is to worship and praise God. We want to challenge ourselves, motivate ourselves, encourage one another, and challenge us about a lost world, and challenge us about praising God and worshiping. I can do that. You can do that. We can all do that to each other. Great. But let me tell you, when you leave this place, and when you're all alone and nobody's there to watch you, nobody there for you to impress or to convince of what your true spiritual state is, when you're all alone, that's when you'll discover whether or not worship is a reality in your heart. The Father sees in secret, and he'll reward you openly, Jesus said. There are many acts of worship, but the question is, what's going on in our heart? It has to be in the spirit and in truth. The truth that we know is from the Word of God. You want to know the truth about which worship should be? Hey, then read God's Word and let the Word control your thoughts, your praise, your prayer. Let the Word dominate your life. We worship God in the realm of spirit inside and in the realm of truth. We don't make up our own thoughts. We let the Word of God and God's truth control us in all that we say. Whether we eat, drink, or whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. The Bible says that God has highly exalted Him, Jesus, and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want to do that. Then what is worship? Here it is, and I leave it with you. Worship to me is that personal relationship of the believer with God that makes all other pursuits secondary. Let me repeat it again. Worship is the personal relationship of the believer with God that makes all other pursuits in life secondary. Now we have it. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we confess that there are a lot of pursuits in life that have become very important to us. Job, career, success, money, even happiness. Sometimes just busyness itself and having something to do. God, I pray that You would set us free to worship You no matter what. In the midst of all the activities of this holiday season, how we need to worship You. Father, I pray for those in our audience who have never come to put personal faith in Jesus Christ for what He did when He died on the cross for their sins and rose again from the dead. They've never made a personal commitment of their life and future to Him as Savior and Lord. God, I know You said no one can even come to the Father except through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help them, Lord, to see that worship begins the day they come to Jesus Christ. And for all of us who have made that commitment, God, restore in our hearts the priority of worship, of loving You, of adoring You. Clean all those things out of our hearts that have taken first place. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.